Last Sunday, we heard about the end of the Ahab dynasty in Israel with the death of his two sons, Ahaziah and Joram of Israel, and his wife, Jezebel. But not quite, because Ahab also had a daughter, the wife of Joram of Judah, sister of Ahaziah and Joram of Israel, and the mother of Ahaziah, the slain king of Judah. It's very easy to get confused with the names because they actually are repeated. Both kingdoms had the same kings with the same names at the same time. But this morning, we will learn from Pastor Joe as he opens the Word of God to us that the final end of the Ahab dynasty. Because we will hear about what happened to Athaliah, which is the daughter of Ahab the king, who was married to Joram the king of Judah. Okay, bear in mind that we are talking about the nation of Judah this morning and not Israel. I shall be reading from 2 Kings chapter 11 and verses 1 to 20. I shall be reading from the ESV. Verse 1. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Azariah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Azariah, took Joash, the son of Azariah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid him from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death. And he remained with her 6 years, hidden in the house of the Lord, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of the Kerites and of the guards, and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them, and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you, those who come off duty on the Sabbath and guard the king's house, another 1/3 had been being at the gate, sir, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards, shall guard the palace, and the 2 divisions of you which come on duty in force on the Sabbath and guard the house of the Lord on behalf of the king shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever approaches the ranks is to be put to death. Be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." The captains did according to all that Jehoiada, the priest, commanded, and they each brought his men who were to go off duty on the Sabbath, and those who were to come on duty on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave to the captains the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guards stood every man with his weapons in hand, from the south side of the house to the north side of the house, around the altar and the house on behalf of the king. Then he brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she went to the house of the Lord to the people. And when she looked, there was a king standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the captains and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains who were set over the army, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to death with the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and she went through the horse's entrance to the king's house, and there she was put to death. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen in the house of the Lord, and he took the captains, the Kerites, and the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he took his seat on the throne of the kings. So the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death, and the sword at the king's house. Here ends the reading for this morning. This is the word of the Lord. The sermon is God speaking to us. And this morning, God speaks to us through Pastor Joe, and his message is called, "The Lord is Working."
The year was 1483. 1483, the King of England had unexpectedly died, King Edward IV. But the good news is, the king had two sons, Prince Edward, who is 12 years old, and Prince Richard, who was 9 years old. Well, as per custom, normally the son, the boy, would take over the throne. And so before the coronation, before the older son, Prince Edward, was to become king, the uncle said that, okay, let's bring these two boys to the tower and I will prepare them for the coronation. However, as history goes, the two boys never left the tower. And soon after that, the uncle who brought them to the tower became the king as King Richard III. Now, there's many speculation and hypothesis of what happened to the boys, because they did find bones belonging to two boys in the tower, but then there's a few missing links. So people don't really know what happened, but a strong suspicion is that their own uncle had them murdered in order to take the throne. But again, that is also speculation. People don't really know. And as I read this story and I came across this story, a question that came to my mind is like, how come no one said anything? How come no one stood up and said, hey, what happened to the boys? What happened to the princess? Did something happen to them? Should we find out? But so far, when I did a brief research, nothing seems to be bothered about the princess. And I wonder how many of us are also like that, in a sense that we don't really intervene when we should. Now, I recognize that back in England, back in the Middle Ages, is a different time, different place. But even now, do we actually take action when God has called us to take action? For example, do we actually help those in need? For all of us, if you spend enough time in Singapore, you know that there are times where maybe you see someone who is needing help at the bus interchange. Do you bother to help? When you see an elderly person carrying all the groceries, trying to cross the street, do we take time to help the person out? Or maybe a classmate or a colleague who's being bullied. Maybe even a church friend who is going through a difficult time. How often do we take action and try to help out? Or rather, do we act very Singaporean? We act blur, live longer. We just close one eye, pretend nothing is happening, and keep our heads down. I wonder, is God asking us as Christians to do that? Or is there something more God is calling us to do? I think deep down, if I reflect upon it, I get scared when I have to step out of my comfort zone to help someone else. Even though I can feel the voice of the Lord calling me, hey, go and do something. Sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I'm scared I will be an inconvenience. Sometimes I'm scared of being rejected. Oh, what if the person say no, I don't want your help. Why are you so capo, so nosy? You know, there's a fear in us. But then when I think on my identity as a Christian, is that the way it should be? Should I be acting blur just to live longer? Or should I actually be doing something? And I think the question for us this morning, if you can, keep this in mind. Will you be part of God's work in the world? Will you and I be willing to be faithful to what God has called us to do? Because all of us have been placed where we are by God's sovereign will. Where you are in the classroom, in the office, in the workplace, even in your home, God has placed you there for a purpose. But are we willing? Are we being faithful to what God has called us to do? So with that in mind, can we ask God to help us to understand His word this morning? Let's pray together. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering us together again to hear Your word as Your people. But God, we need Your Spirit to illuminate Your word for us. Give us understanding, Lord, to help us to know You and know what You are teaching us this day. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Elder also shared just now, we are covering our sermon series on 2 Kings. And if you want to remember, a theme of our sermon series is that all the unfaithful kings point us to the faithful King Jesus. In other words, whenever you read about the kings that fail in the Bible, in our sermon, just remember, wow, your longing is for King Jesus. And that's what we are seeing today as well. And last week, if you remember, Pastor Wendell, he shared from 2 Kings 10, and we read the whole chapter. And in that chapter, he talked about Jehu, and he challenged us, are we being a half-hearted Christian? Why he says that is that in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 31, even though Jehu obeyed the Lord, but he kind of went overboard, but this is what the Lord said about Jehu. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. In other words, this is what happened to Jehu, even though he obeyed God, but not completely. And Pastor Wendell challenged us to think about our own lives. But now moving on to today, we are seeing the aftermath of Jehu and what he did and how God is working. So God is working firstly in spite of us. What do I mean by in spite of us? With your Bibles open or your Bible apps open, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. I think it's more meaningful when you can see the verses in your hand rather than what I paste on the screen. Maybe I paste wrongly. But keep your Bibles open and we look at verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 11. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family. Now let me pause there and let that sink in, what this evil queen Athaliah is doing. She's going to destroy her own family members to take the throne. Okay, that's already bad enough, killing your own family members so that you can gain power. But as Elder Oswald shared just now, I found this family line, family chart to help us understand. So in the red box, you see Athaliah. She is the daughter of Ahab. That's the strong case. And she wants to kill her own grandson, Joash. So many scholars speculate how does the linkage work, but most likely she wanted to kill her own grandchild. I'm just going to pause there, and for those of you who are grandparents, imagine wanting to kill your own grandchild, by the way, who's at this age, right, less than 1 year old, a newborn, an infant. This woman wants to kill her one-year-old grandchild. How wicked can you be? Just so that she can take power. And that's not the worst of it. Not only does she want to kill her family members, her own grandchildren, she also wants to wipe out the whole Davidic line or the lineage of David. Now, why is this important? Because remember, only the line of David are supposed to take the throne. So it's not anybody can take the throne, but throughout Kings, you notice people are power hungry, they take matters in their own hands. But by right, God promised that the line of David is the one that will take the throne. So there's this Davidic covenant that's happening. All the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says that God was speaking to David, promising King David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So notice here, what this queen is trying to do is also to break the covenant. She's trying to go against what God has promised to His people. Now, this woman not only wants to kill her own family member, she's going against God. And you wonder, hey, wait, is God still going to be able to keep his covenant, his promise? Hey, this woman is going around killing everyone of the line of David. Will God prevail? And thankfully, in verse 2 and 3, we read, but Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus they hid from Athaliah so that he was not put to death. So the aunt of Joash, Joash's aunt, went and hid him, Joash, into the house of the Lord in a bedroom with the nurse. And he remained with her 6 years hidden in the house of the Lord while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, thankfully, there was this aunt, Jehoshabah, who actually took Joash and hid her nephew in the house of the Lord so that he would not be killed. Thankfully, there was someone that God raised up. And notice that even when this evil is happening, this evil queen is trying to wipe out the Davidic line, wipe out her own family members, God is still at work. Because on humanly speaking, when you see this happening, if you're just a normal Israelite or normal Jew, looking at how this queen is wiping out everyone of the royal family, you might be thinking, oh, that's it. God's covenant is broken. God's promise is gone. God is no longer here. How can this queen get away with what she's doing? But for 6 long years, God protected Joash. And I wonder, how you keep a secret for 6 years? But I think this is God's mighty plan that he's working behind the scenes. In spite of the evil in the world, despite of the evil that opposes God, God is still working and God is still victorious. And there is one encouragement I want to give to us right now is that when we feel that life is spinning out of control, when we feel like, hey, why is this people so evil but still succeeding? I'm sure in your classrooms, in your workplace, you can think of certain individuals who, they cheat, they lie, they do all the bad things, and they seem to get away with it. God, don't you see what is happening? But the encouragement for you is that God is still at work in spite of us. The Lord is still working in spite of the evil that is happening. God is still victorious. God is still on the throne. Now, if God is working in spite of the evil we see, can God also be working through us, working through you and I? So that's where we see in verses 4 to 16, and I won't read the whole passage again, but I just want to summarize for you what's happening. So follow along in your Bibles again. From verses 4 to 8, what is happening is that the priest, Jehoiada, he went to call the guards, and these Karthites, these are like mercenaries loyal to King David or the Davidic line. He calls these soldiers around and he shows them Joash, whom God has successfully hidden for 6 years. So now this boy is about 7 years old, maybe primary one already. And he shows, the priest shows this Joash to the people, to the soldiers, and tells them that you must guard him at all costs. Anyone who tries to come in, you must kill them. So very stern warning. And it's very wise also of this priest, because when he did this, he chose the Sabbath day. When, you know, the change of guards, so guards have to change shift, right? All these guards will be at the temple or the house of the Lord on this same day. That's why it won't raise suspicion. When people ask, hey, how come there's so many soldiers in the temple at this time? Oh, maybe it's just changing guards. That's when they are supposed to be together. So very wise planning from this priest. And after he lays the plan to protect this Joash, he goes on and soon appoints him as king of Judah. And by God's grace, all the soldiers did as they were instructed. And finally, there was the coronation. In verse 12, you see that the priest brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Wow, what a moment. So imagine, after 6 long years of this evil queen who was reigning, finally the rightful king has come to the throne. Long live the king. Now, as all this commotion is happening, obviously the queen can hear of it, and supposedly, I think back, they found the the layout. She's probably very near the temple of the Lord, so she can actually look out and see what was happening. And she saw that, wait, why is there a boy being coronated as the rightful king? And obviously she's not happy, and she cries out in verse 14, a very ironic word. So you look at verse 14, the second part. Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." Now, why this ironic? Because the queen is not supposed to be in power anyway. She was the one who committed treason in the first place. And one commentator mentioned, isn't that how evil and wickedness clouds our judgment? That this queen, actually, she did the worst thing, killing her own family to gain the throne. And now she can still say treason when the rightful king comes to power. Anyway, you can just see how wickedness plays in our minds and in people's hearts. But now we see that the queen is usurped and the rightful king has come to power. And I wanted to also highlight a parallel account in Chronicles that made this even more interesting. So in Chronicles, it tells the same story in a different perspective. But it says here that Jehoshaphat, the one, the aunt that we talked about, she's the daughter of King Jehoram, and she's wife of Jehoiada, the priest. So both the aunt who saved Joash is married to the priest who now protected Joash and coronated him as king. Isn't this amazing that God not only works through individuals, He works through families, through couples. I thought this was an interesting fact that as God is working, He's working through each of us. Not only individually, but even through our families. God is even working through our church body, our local church as well. God is working, and He is working through us. And here we see that our families, our lives are important to God. God is using each and every one of us. Now, I share this because I remember this is the simple things that we do can really go a long way. If you are faithful to what God has called you, where you are, God can multiply the results. I share this because one example is that when I was overseas with my wife studying in the States, I remember we were going to different churches to try to find a church to settle in. And I shared this story before because it stuck with me when after the service, I had fellowship team, my wife and I, and then we were talking to this American couple. And they just out of the blue said, do you want to come to our house for dinner tonight? Just like that. Do you want to come to our house for dinner tonight? And then I was like, as a Singaporean, a foreigner, I was a bit shocked. Like, why got so hospitable? Why got suddenly invite me for dinner? And I realized that this couple really had a heart for international students. They knew that we just landed maybe a week ago. And they wanted to make sure that we are well taken care of. And I remember this account because until now, many years later, it's just them being faithful to what God has called them to do. Just to ask two supposed strangers who just landed in their country to their own house to have dinner. Just a simple act like that. And I remember as I was planning this sermon, another incident is that I was having lunch with my friend, a Christian friend, and then we were sharing about our lives and how we want to live for God. And he shared very interestingly how his colleagues, non-Christian colleagues, asked him, "Hey, you, why do you want to have children?" Like, that's the genuine question. Why do you want to have children? And I remember last week I read this article in the Channel News Asia where the couples in Singapore were talking about why they don't want to have children. And I realized just being faithful to being a parent is already a testimony to the watching world. Just being faithful to raise your children well in the fear of the Lord is already an example to people around us. Because in Singapore, the trend is that many couples don't want to have children and there's a declining birth rate. So when couples or other non-Christians see us being faithful parents, they start wondering, hey, why do you want to spend your money to have children? Why you don't want to just enjoy on your own? Now, these two examples are just simple ways that we are being called by God to be faithful to Him, that God is working through us. When you are faithful to where God has called you, God can do amazing things. Now, God is working in spite of us. God is working through us. And lastly, God is working through His covenant with us. Now, we see this in verse 17 of chapter 11. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. So after the evil queen is judged and killed, God makes a covenant. And you may be wondering, why a covenant? And this is significant because after the priest of Baal is destroyed, after the queen is destroyed, they made a covenant, an agreement between God and his people. Throughout the scriptures, you will see covenant coming again and again. And at the end of the day, through this covenant, all the people of the land rejoice after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. A covenant had been made, people are rejoicing. A first question you might be asking, then what is this covenant? So a quick recap, a covenant is an agreement that is way more personal than a contract and way more permanent than an ordinary relationship. And this is what my professor back in seminary, Dr. J, he shared with the class and he stuck with me. This covenant is an agreement that is way more personal than just a contract and way more permanent than an ordinary relationship. The closest we can think of is a marriage. So when two people get married, they know that it's not just a contract signing on the dotted line, even though there is that part, but it's so much more personal and it's so much more permanent until death do us part. But the covenant that God makes with us is so much more than that, so much more deeper, so much more permanent. And this is what the covenant that God made with the people in our scripture today and God makes with us. That God said that He will make a new covenant. He will give us a new heart, a heart that will love Him, that will listen to Him. And in all that we see that God is working in spite of us, through us and through His covenant, do you know there's one person that we can see an example of this? A person who was so obedient to God, faithful to God, that God was working through him. And that is our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one that shows us how can God be working through us? How can we be obedient to God? Because God the Father sent His only begotten Son to earth to dwell among us. But not only did Jesus live that perfect life we couldn't live, Jesus also suffered for our sins. Jesus hung on the cross for the wrongs that we did, took the punishment on Himself, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He defeated death and is now seated at God's right hand. What we see here is that Jesus shows us what it means to be faithful to God, that God is able to work through us and do amazing things. And for you who are here and you don't really know why Jesus is that example, that perfect example, I want to encourage you, come and talk to any of our church leaders. Come and find out why is Jesus the one we worship. For the rest of us, a question and a challenge is that are we being faithful to where God has called us? Are you being faithful to where God has called you to be? We see the aunt of Joash, the uncle, the priest, who did amazing things when God called them, raised them up. They were placed where they were for this particular purpose, and they were faithful to God's call. For you, are you faithful to where God has placed you in your office, in your workplace, in your classrooms, in your home? Are you being faithful to what God has called you to do? Because in the workplace, to be a Christian, I know can be challenging. When people are living and trying to cut corners, you want to be faithful, it can be difficult. In the classroom, when you don't want to cheat, when your classmate half the time in the exam are trying to copy each other's work, you want to be faithful to God. It's not easy. But yet, that's the challenge to us. Even if you're retired, are you faithful to the time that God has given to you to serve Him? Not just to live for yourself, even though you earn that time, but also still be faithful to serve God with this retirement that you have. Whatever season of life you are at, God has called you to be faithful to Him. And you will stick out like a sore thumb. It will be challenging. But God says that He will help you, support you. He gives you His Holy Spirit to empower you to do so. This reminds me of the book of Esther. If you remember, in the book of Esther, Esther is made queen, and her cousin Mordecai told her that, hey, the Jews are going to be wiped out. Your people are going to be wiped out. Are you going to do something about it? And Mordecai challenged her, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And then he challenges her, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's quite a significant point of the book of Esther, because this is the turning point, whether Esther will really take up that challenge and speak to the king to protect and save her people. Are we willing to be faithful to God where he has placed us? As Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. God has placed you where you are for a particular reason, for a purpose. It's never by accident. The question is, are you going to be faithful to God? Are you going to be part of his mission? And if not in your own life, but maybe in the ministries of our church. Because if you look at our church ministry, there's so many things that we can help out in, from the children's ministry to the Block 123 outreach, to even helping our residents from Cheshire Home or Ling Kwang Home be pushed to attend our worship service. We can do our part for God's kingdom, for God's mission. But the challenge is, are we willing to do that, to step out of our comfort zone? And even as the family ministry is trying to start off, our families can be part of God's work in the world. Are we willing to be part of that? Now, on the flip side, I know there are some of us here very fired up for God, and you're very gung-ho and say, yeah, finally, someone should just challenge our people to do something for God. But also for you, maybe a caution is that don't run so far ahead that people cannot catch up. I noticed that in our passage that God not only works through individuals, but he uses the whole body of Christ, that each one of us are precious to be used by God to do his work in the world. So if you feel very gung-ho, maybe a challenge for you is maybe take people along with you, come alongside people, get people fired up together with you. Don't go just alone, because when you go alone, oftentimes you'll be burnt out sooner or later. But as a community, as a people of God, a family of God together, I feel that we can do much more and go much further. So if you are fired up for God, why not get people alongside you? So God is working in spite of us, despite the wickedness that opposes him. God is working through us. Each one of us are called to serve God. And God is working through his covenant with us. God made a covenant with us. Now, I remember many years ago, I had this extended family outing to East Coast Park. And so my cousins and I, we were playing on the beach. Then after that, we decided to go to the water and like throw the volleyball or beach volleyball around. And I remember as I was playing, in the corner of my eye, I saw my younger cousin like struggling in the water because she came out with us. And then I heard a bit of commotion from my uncles and aunties. And then from when I turned and saw my cousin being swept out to the open ocean. So she was still quite young, and I think she couldn't swim very well. And honestly, that day, the tides and the waves were quite strong. The undercurrents were very strong. And so when I saw my cousin being swept out, I also saw my uncle swimming very, very hard just to reach her and to pull her back to shore. And honestly, when I was so young, right, I thought, oh, that was just it's just a small issue. But many years later, I asked my cousin when she was older, I asked her, hey, what happened that day? Were you really going to be swept out? And I was amazed that she said, yeah, actually, if uncle didn't come and rescue me, right, I would have been swept out to the open ocean. So she was really struggling and she needed someone to step in and to save her. As we see in our passage today, there's an aunt who stepped up to save Joash, her nephew, from certain destruction. From my incident in my life, I see my uncle willing to sacrifice to save my cousin from being swept out to sea. For all of us, we have been saved by our Lord Jesus, that we, if left on our own terms, will be swept into hell. But rather, God took the initiative to save each and every one of us, to call us back to be part of his family. Now the challenge is, are we willing to be part of his mission in the world? Because God is working in spite of us, God is working through us. God is working through His covenant. The challenge now is, will you be part of God's work in the world, wherever you have been placed? Will you be willing to be faithful to God's call, to reach the lost, to do mercy, to do justly to those around us? Will you be faithful to God's call to you today? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again that as we come before you, we know you are calling us to serve you. Thank you for taking that first step to love us, to save us, so that we can be of service to you. And we know, Lord, it's not easy to take action in this world. Oftentimes, we rather just keep to our own. But God, you have called us to a bigger calling. So empower us with your Spirit to be faithful to what you have called us, to where you have called us. Thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen.